We are working our way through Revelation, and it has been one endless surprise for me. One endless, riveting understanding of what's happening. And as we come to chapter 8, we're coming to the seventh seal. The seventh seal. And I want to talk about the magnitude of the seventh seal that is here in verses 1 through 5 presented before us. But before we dig into this, just a couple of thoughts I wanted to place before your thinking. One is that, and we have been seeing this, but it's good to articulate certain things because often they're right under our nose and they're so clear, and being under our nose, we don't see them. One of those things is the fact that because Jesus Christ came to earth in the incarnation, lived the life of a human being, died on the cross as a human being, rose again from the dead with the body of a human being, unlike any that had ever been seen before, to give us a preview of heaven and the fact that we will have bodies. He was also giving us the preview that he will have a body in heaven. And then after appearing and disappearing for 40 days in the book of Acts, teaching, appearing, disappearing, leading up to the book of Acts, you find that when he goes back to heaven at the end of those 40 days, when he came from heaven, he came off of his throne as God. When he landed in the manger, if I could put it that way, he landed there as a man who was God. When he went back to heaven and went up in the cloud, he went back up as a man and he took his humanity back to heaven with him. That is not to say that he took all of the constraints that he willingly placed upon himself on earth as a man in the time of his role as Redeemer, for when he went back to heaven, he was fully God and is in heaven now as fully God. But what you must see is that he went back to heaven as a man. And the angels, when they were gazing up, sort of dumbstruck in awe as Christ went up into heaven and disappeared in the book of Acts, the angels said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into the heavens? He will come back in the same manner as he left," which is to say, he's going to continue to have this body. He is on the right hand of the Father, we are told in the Bible, and he ever lives to make intercession for us, and he took his body with him, and so he is in heaven as a man, and yet he is absolutely, utterly, incomprehensibly, and without limit, God. That's a hard one to grasp, isn't it? Especially because God is omnipresent. How do you do that? I don't know, but how does God do any of the things that God does as God? Thank God he's God, and we're not. But what I want you to see is simply this, having said all of that, that there is a huge element of heaven that is distinctly human. And if you just look at the man, Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne as God, and take your steps out from there, you'll understand what I mean by that statement. Thus, with God in heaven as a man in Christ Jesus, there's so much about heaven that's distinctly human because Jesus Christ, the man, is distinctly human, but he sits on the throne as God. And thus, the Bible says we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Suddenly that takes on an entirely different meaning because all of humanity who is saved by him is joined to him. Thus, we're told we are joint heirs with him. We take part with him. What he has given, we are given. We share with him. It's so mind-boggling. And yet it's so human. And I'm saying that to sort of adjust your focus on your lens as you look at heaven so you can see clearly what is there. and get rid of some of the fuzziness that has been there throughout your life. So you can see clearly, because if you take what I've said and then sort of trace back through the book of Revelation, you see exactly what I'm saying. And if you go directly back to chapter 7 and the multitude that is there, you see what I'm saying. What fills the scene in chapter 7 is the multitude of human beings that come out of the Great Tribulation, besides the bride that's already been there, the church from the rapture, and besides the holy angels that are there. And that leads me to another thought I want to place before you thinking, and which is that the holy angels did not always exist. They are created beings. So that they were created at a point in time, if you want to put it that way, just as man was created at a point in time. The angels are beings. They can take on the form of man on earth. They have their own form in heaven, but they are individual beings. So there's a distinct human quality about heaven, and angels are beings that are knowable like us, and they're not omnipresent, and they are like us, only they're angels. They're beings in the sense we are, but they're angels. So you start to take the mystical, ethereal, fuzzy vibe out of heaven, and you're thinking, and you begin to see it as a place where you will know as you are known. We will know each other. We will know angels. We will know Jesus Christ. And then, if you come to this passage, you come with that kind of clarity, and you come believing what the Bible says in Revelation is going to happen. And it all makes so much more sense. And you then are equipped with the truth to confidently, joyfully, expectantly, hopefully die by. And there's nothing more important than that. Because every one of us is headed that way. And every one of us that knows Jesus is heading to heaven. I'm just so thankful that the Bible has a lot more detail about heaven than one thinks at first glance. And one tends to think at first glance or first read or whatever that the book of Revelation is just full of a lot of dreamlike, mystical things that cannot be understood. And yet they can. And the section from verse 1 to verse 5 really helps us to understand what is going on in the rest of the book of Revelation. So I want you to know that as we look at this passage, it is a setup, when rightly understood, to understand the rest of what is coming. Because you get into Revelation and you get into this whole thing where, as we go on from here, where a trumpet is sounded and then this judgment is unleashed on the earth. But over here, a seal is loosed and judgments are unleashed on the earth. Over here, bowls are poured out and judgments are unleashed on the earth. And you're in this swirl of bowls and trumpets and seals. And you go, what is a seal? What is a bowl? What's a trumpet? Man, this is just wild, heavy stuff. And I can't understand it. Well, that's not true. If you work your way methodically through as we are, and you keep it clean as you go in your understanding, and keep it clean every step of the way, it'll be clean as you move through and you'll understand it. And it'll have all that much more power to affect your life. Let's read the passage in front of us. In Revelation 8:1, we read, when he opened the seventh seal. Remember, there was a scroll. Who was worthy to take the scroll and loose it and take back the title deed to the earth? And the Lamb of God stepped forward. It was a scroll rolled up with seven seals throughout it, one seal at a time being loosed. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. And to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. If you were with us on Sunday night in our study of Exodus, this all makes perfect sense to you. If you don't come to Sunday night, this is the kind of thing you are missing out on. You'll go to the end of the Bible and other parts of the Bible, and you will not have a clue what it means because you don't have the keys from the Old Testament. Yet, what is in front of us is straight out of Exodus. And when God gave those things to Moses to put in the tabernacle, he told Moses on the mountaintop, he said, be really careful how you make these things because they're straight out of heaven. And we come to the end of the Bible and here they are. And so the meaning is taken from heaven to Moses down to the children of Israel in the Old Testament. But for us to understand it, we take the meaning from what we got in the Old Testament and bring it here. And it makes, we see what's going on, we understand it. And so, verse 3, another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Angel has a hand. It's just what I'm telling you. There's this whole heaven is just great. We are going to fit right in once we get transformed. We wouldn't fit right in right now if we just were taken there like this. But transformed, we will. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from off the altar, verse 5, and he threw it to the earth. Now remember, it's filled with the prayers of the saints. He threw it to the earth, and what is the effect? There were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. If you came in here tonight and you think there's no power in prayer, then look again. Think again. There is power in prayer. It's a matter of when God wants to answer it and how he wants to answer it. So we have a very powerful passage here. The first thing we see is the silence in heaven. The next focus is on the trumpets. Then the focus is on the incense and finally on the fire. If we understand these things, I guarantee you we'll understand the rest of what's going on as things unfold a lot better in the book of Revelation. To begin with the silence. Here is John. Remember, he's on the Isle of Patmos and he's seeing this vision. He writes here that suddenly the Lamb opens, he's doing the scroll, and he comes to the seventh seal, which is the last seal in the scroll. But there's a lot inside of that seal. And as he simply loosens the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I remember hearing along the way of my Christian life, and I know I've said it. There's a joke that is said at this point. And you know how women like to talk? Well, the joke is that how could there be silence in heaven for half an hour if there's women in heaven? So evidently, the women have been taken somewhere for half an hour. Well, that, I think, is a pretty funny joke. And I've used it myself in the past. Even used it just to skate by this section. Never dreaming of the intensity of what is really here. To substitute a joke for what is really here. What is really here is really shocking. He opened the seventh seal and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. To appreciate the silence, you have to be familiar with everything we've studied so far. What has John been beholding? Suddenly there's silence for a space of half an hour, but what was going on before the silence? Was it silent? Absolutely not. Back in chapter 4 when we studied heaven, there were sounds and thunders and lightnings that were emanating out from the throne of God. Anything but silent. When we studied there in heaven, the four living creatures, we found that they were anything but silent, as they would say, "Holy, holy, holy." Then we looked at the 24 elders, and they shouted their song of praise before the Lord. And in chapter 5, John heard a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and break the seals?" And in response to the Lamb taking the title deed to the earth in chapter 5, you have the four living creatures, which are those beautiful angels that are in and out and around the throne. You have the 24 elders, which represent the raptured church. And you have an innumerable host of angels. And finally, all creation in chapter 5 join in praising God. So it's a roar of praise before the throne of God. And when the Lamb opened the first seal in chapter 6, you heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice as of thunder, "Come." And that is something that goes on with the second, the third, and the fourth seals as they are open. When the fifth seal is open, you have in heaven under the altar the cries of the martyrs that have come out of the tribulation, crying out to the Lord for vengeance. And then when you have the breaking of the sixth seal, there is the roar of a powerful earthquake. Then in the interlude between the sixth and seventh seals, an angel cries out with a loud voice to these four angels who are at the four corners of the earth, saying, "Hold everything, don't move, stop until we seal the 144,000. During that interlude, which we studied in chapter 7, and you can look at it again so you can appreciate the sudden silence. During that interlude, we behold a multitude in heaven that is so huge and so real, and the praise is so vivacious and loud, and there are billions of beings involved in this scene that John is looking at. Beginning with verse 9 in chapter 7, you see it. John says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude," how big? "Which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And all the angels, that's billions of holy angels, you already have the church there. They are the elders, the 24 elders. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. And so all of heaven goes into worship before the Lord with a multitude that just come that cannot be numbered. So you have billions and billions and billions there worshiping God before his throne. And verse 12, and they're saying, "Amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor." Now, hear billions shouting that. Be John, see the billions, to take it all in. Saying, "Amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." So you have that in chapter 7, you have everything before that. It's just been incredible, awesome, glorious sounds and spectacular visions of all that God is doing. And then all of a sudden, it is absolutely silent. Billions. Silent. And John's watching all this. He's just been going along with all of this incredible sound, and suddenly beholding billions, and suddenly silent. Why? It is the calm before the storm. It is the silence of foreboding. As they watch the seventh seal open, what they see forecasting the judgments that are coming causes them to go absolutely silent. It's what they see as the seventh seal is opened. There's an intense expectation. There is an awe of what God is about to do. And so all of heaven goes silent. This is not only silence among heaven, but it's such a biblical silence. It's a silence that is really the proper response to divine judgment. Let me read you a few scriptures. In Psalm 76, it says, "The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment." In Habakkuk, notice I'm in the Old Testament. In Habakkuk 2:20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him." In Zephaniah 1:7, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God." Here it is. "For the day of the Lord is at hand." That's what we're seeing right there. In Zechariah 2:13, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." So this silence is the day of the Lord has come. And he is about to unleash the final judgments that are going to finish off planet Earth and the human race. And God's plan of redemption and all those that are going to reject him. It's all happening right now. It's about to be poured out. This half hour, you may say, but there's no time in heaven. How could you have a half hour in heaven? This is John's half hour. This is John's half hour. John is beholding this. John is writing this. John has been watching this. And as John is on the Isle of Patmos, he's checking his watch. And when he's been watching billions of creatures and people and all in heaven worshiping God, and suddenly as he's standing on the Isle of Patmos, everything goes silent. It's unbearable. Because he's still watching, but there's not a sound. And as each minute ticks off, it becomes more and more of an agonizing suspense, because it's what is going to happen when this silence stops. What could be so powerful as to stop everything, make it silent, so that for John, every minute is agonizing. It's so overwhelming, because don't forget, he's got this panorama in front of him. Heaven has been resounding with the great praises of God, the vast crowd, the angels, and everything. Suddenly it's deathly still. Why? Because the hour of God's final judgment has come. The Bible marks it that way. The hour when the saints will be vindicated. The hour when sin will be punished. The hour when Satan will be vanquished. And the hour when Christ will be exalted. Hear this. The greatest event since the fall of man is about to happen. And that is why everything went silent. And so that brings us from the silence to the trumpets. Let's go to verse 2. "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. And to them were given seven trumpets." Now, to help you understand and navigate your way through Revelation from here, you need to understand this. There are three different forms of judgment in Revelation. Simply this. Three different forms, simply this. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. And God likes to do things with his number what? Seven. So you have seven seals, you have seven trumpets, you have seven bowls. But understand simply this. In Revelation, as God is judging the human race, judging sin, judging Satan, judging evil, he does it three ways. Seals, trumpets, and bowls. What are the three ways that judgment happens in Revelation? Seals, trumpets, and bowls. Now you can remember that, right? That's three things. Once you remember it, it'll simplify so much of what happens from here. So the three different forms of judgment in Revelation. Now, understand another thought to go with that. God uses the telescope method. I don't know any other way to put it. You may have another phrase for it. But it's the ever-expanding method. It's kind of like, you know how you have your antenna on your car, some of you, and it disappears? But then it comes back out. Some of you, you have to pull it up. In the old days, you had to pull them up. And now many of them are automatic, so it disappears, and you start your car, and it goes like that. That's a telescope method. Or some of you have worked with groups, and you use a pointer in a seminar, and you walk in with this little pen in your pocket. And when your seminar starts, you pull your pen out of your pocket, and you pull on it, and you... And it's the thing 6 feet long. When you're all done, you collapse it, push it back down, goes back to being a pen-type thing in your pocket, very little. Well, the way God works, He uses the telescope method. Please understand that, because He uses the seven seals, and we've seen them. We are now at the seventh seal. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, then we come to the seventh. When we come to the seventh, we have a telescopic action. The seventh seal, don't miss this, releases seven trumpet judgments. So the opening of this one seal, the last one, releases seven trumpet judgments. Are you with me? Out of the one. When you get to the last trumpet judgment, which would be number seven of the trumpet judgments, when that seventh trumpet sounds, you have seven times, and what is it? It's seven bowls that come forth. And those bowls are pulled out, poured out. Boom, 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 boom. So the way God works is that's the way He works. So once you see it that way, it's not all this confusion. Oh, where am I? Oh, what bowl? Where is there another seal coming at me? No. Seals, trumpets, bowls. That's how it works. Then it becomes clear. I'm so glad I understand that after 30 years. So you have three different forms of judgment in Revelation. They are seals, trumpets, and bowls. God uses the telescopic method with them. And then here, right in front of us, you find that there are seven angels in the presence of God who are given the seven trumpets. Because with the opening of the seventh seal, we come to the seven trumpets. And it is from those trumpets that the judgments come out of the seventh seal. All of these judgments, whether it's the seals, the trumpets, or the bowls, are all carried out by angels. So here we are, seventh seal is opened, and we read that there are seven angels. Verse 2, I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. These seven angels are given seven trumpets because God uses angels in His judgment. If you hold your place right here, Jesus gave a forecast of this very clearly in Matthew. Can you turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 39? Matthew 13:39. It's the parable of the tares and the wheat. And in verse 39, Jesus says, He's given the parable, now he interprets it. He says, the enemy who sowed the tares is the devil. The harvest is what? The end of the age, day of the Lord, where we are here in Revelation. And the reapers are who? The angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered, and we're dealing with fire, and burned in the fire, so it will be when? At the end of this age, the Son of Man will, what does it say, send out his angels and gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. And so the angels will handle fire to do that. And that is what we see in the passage before us, the seven angels who stand before God. So you can go back to Revelation 8:2. But Jesus spoke so clearly about it, that was when he was on earth. Now he is in heaven, and now it is being acted out in front of John, who was with Jesus when he was on earth, but he's still on earth. Can you imagine? What a life to live. Our life with Christ is not like any life without him. So the seven angels who stand before God, they're given seven trumpets. But even to read the phrase, the seven angels, tells us something. The use of the definite article, the, sets them apart as a unique group. Now, one thing I like about this is that it tells me more about angels. And believe me, all of us need to know more about angels. We're going to spend forever with them, and they spend their time with us now. So we learned already that the four creatures around the throne of God are not just these creatures, they are glorious angels. We learned that already, the four living creatures. Now we learn that there are seven angels that stand in the presence of God, and to those angels that stand in the presence are the trumpets given here. They have been called by theologians as presence angels, been called presence angels, because they stand in the presence of God, the seven angels who stand before God. And so they've been referred to as the presence angels, and the tense of the verb is that they've been there for a time. That is to say, then, that there are categories of angels. Just about the time you think you've got everything science out in heaven, you find out there are more colors and more categories. I love understanding that, because I find that heaven is this place so far beyond where we are here, and it's everything worth living for and hoping for. So that when you say my treasure is in heaven, you mean your treasure is in heaven. And that word treasure means it's packed to you. When you say, I get my paycheck later, you mean it. And that makes all the difficulties here put into the light where Paul put them. He says, the light affliction, which is but for a moment. And if you understand the afflictions he had, you have to say, how could he call them light? You call them light by understanding the details of heaven. So we understand there are categories of angels. Do you understand the categories of angels in the Bible? Well, here are the presence angels. We've seen that there are the four living creatures who are angels. But the Bible in Genesis 3:24 talks about cherubim. The Bible in Isaiah 6:2 talks about seraphim angels. The Bible in 1 Thessalonians and Jude talks about archangels. The Bible in Colossians 1:16 talks about thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities as different categories of angels. Colossians 1:16. And in Ephesians 6:12 talks about powers as angels, principalities and powers. So there's ranks of angels and types of angels, presence angels. And we are dealing with presence angels here, and probably Gabriel, and maybe we're dealing with the archangels here. Because Gabriel seems to have appeared to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and identified himself as one of these seven. He said, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. That's Luke 1:19. So here's a whole category of angels right there. And they are given seven trumpets in preparation for the judgment that is going to follow. Now, the trumpets, why are they given seven trumpets? I love the mind of the Holy Spirit, and I love the unfolding plan of redemption in God's book. And you never arrive in Revelation to find anything that's important that he hasn't already been working the issue all the way along. You see, if you know the importance of trumpets in the Bible, then you hit this thing with trumpets in the book of Revelation, and you realize, if you're a reader, hey, we're at the end of the book. This is where everything starts to come together. Everything starts to land in. All the hooks that have been put into you are being tugged now, and you're being pulled to the great conclusion of the whole deal. Now, we've seen trumpets all the way along. Why did we see trumpets all the way along? For this moment right here, that's why. What do you mean we saw them all the way along? Well, when God gave to Israel the law in Exodus, he gave them laws about trumpets. And so that in the Bible, there are many different instruments listed, but in the Bible, the most important instrument of all is the trumpet. And the trumpet was used to call the congregation of Israel together. They didn't have a PA system, no loudspeakers, no cars to drive around in, or anything like that. No radios. Trumpets with a certain blast, a certain tune, were used to sound the alarm of war. So that you read in the Bible, if the trumpet gives forth an uncertain sound, like, who will go up to battle? If you didn't hear the distinct battle sound of the trumpet, then you wouldn't know, grab your sword and prepare to fight. So the trumpet sound was one of the most important sounds of the for the people in the Bible throughout the entire Old Testament. The trumpet would sound when it was time to go up to battle. And you needed to hear that distinct sound and know what to do. Don't forget, it was the sound of trumpets when God brought down the walls of Jericho. Trumpets at the religious feast, trumpets to announce news in 1 Samuel, to acclaim new kings, trumpets were used. In worship, in Chronicles, trumpets were used. I find it absolutely staggeringly fascinating that when the church is raptured, it's going to be to the sound of a what? Trumpet. The trumpet will sound. Woo-hoo. Do you know that I played trumpet throughout junior high school? I did. I guess that puts me ahead of all of you. I think all trumpet players will go first in the rapture. Thus we land nearer the throne. Just kidding. But the trumpet, so you understand, I mean, all the way up as you move through the Bible, the rapture itself happens to the sound of a trumpet. Zephaniah 1, 14 through 16 associates trumpets with the day of the Lord. That puts us right where we are here as these trumpets are being given to the angels. So trumpets have meaning all through the Bible as the most important instrument in the Bible, because trumpets are going to be used at the very end of the human race in the judgments that are going to wrap up everything at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So three different forms of judgment and revelation. God uses the telescopic method. There are seven angels in the presence of God given trumpets here. Trumpets are used all through the Bible, leading us to these trumpets. These are the trumpets that unleash judgment. What are the judgments that these trumpets unleash? Well, the first four trumpets destroy the earth's ecology. The next two trumpets produce demonic destruction of humanity. And the seventh trumpet introduces the final outpouring of God's wrath, which is unleashed through seven bowls of judgment. Now, I want to give you a preview of the trumpet judgments, just a quick preview. Look at chapter 8, verse 7. And watch the consistency. God, when God acts, He's never sloppy. He's always exact. His economy of effort, he doesn't make one move that isn't precise. So you see the blast of the seven trumpets, chapter 8, verse 7, when the first angel blew his trumpet, a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up. Second trumpet, verse 8, at the sounding of the second trumpet, a third of the sea became blood. At the blowing of the third trumpet, we read in verse 10 of chapter 8, that it destroyed a third of the rivers and springs of waters. Now look at verse 12. When the fourth angel blew his trumpet, a third of the sun and the moon and the stars were struck. Now go to chapter 9. When the fifth trumpet is sounded, this is so horrifying to me. John sees demons being belched effectively out of hell to torment humanity in the first six verses. Demons that have been chained up are unleashed on humanity. When the sixth trumpet sounded in verses 13 through 15 in chapter 9, four powerful demons who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were finally released to do what? Kill one third of mankind. And with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, which happens in chapter 11, verse 15, you have the unleashing of the seven bowl judgments. And they are more severe than anything before them. And may I say this, the trumpets are more severe than anything that happened with the seals. So the seals to the trumpets more severe, and then when you get to the bowls is the climactic severity of judgment. I look at all of this, it's crystal clear, I can understand it, it's going to happen like every other prophecy that's been fulfilled. And I cannot understand the reasoning of someone who says, if I miss the rapture, I'll just give my life to Jesus Christ after. You are opting out to live in this so you can live in sin now. What sense does that make? It makes no sense at all. It makes absolutely clear that you are deceived by your sin and by Satan, who has taken you captive by your sin and blinded your eyes lest you should see the truth and come to Christ immediately. So if you're secretly thinking, I believe all this, but I'm not going to really get active and really believe in the Lord until the rapture happens, and we already studied a multitude will be saved in the greatest revival in the history of the world during the tribulation. Fine, yes, that's true. But under these circumstances and in these conditions, is this what you want? You'd have to be an absolute... Whatever, let's move on. Come to Christ today. Make sure you're His today. And know that you're going to go when the trumpet sounds in the rapture. And you'll miss all this. Then we see the incense. We've seen the silence, the trumpets, the incense. Revelation 8. Then another angel having a golden censer. Now this would not be a plate. This would not be like a frying pan with coals in it. Imagine a gold chain and three or so other chains coming out, and then a bowl holding a chain that comes down, spreads out in a few more chains which hold a bowl of fire. So this angel comes with, that's what the censer is. It is a bowl of coals, of fire. And he comes with a golden censer. And he stood at the altar. The incense altar, which is the type of it, is found in Exodus and throughout the Bible in the incense altar inside of the holy place in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And here it is in heaven. He came and he stood at the altar and he was, notice this, he was given much incense that would be from God that he should offer it with something else that's already there. Because we've already seen that the prayers of the saints that are yet unanswered, for the vengeance of God on all the sin that's gone undealt with throughout all the ages are held in this bowl of incense here. So he's all of that from all, it says right here, all the saints on the golden altar, plus God adds more incense to it. So he takes that fire, he mingles it with the more incense and with all the prayers of all the saints, verse 3, on the golden altar before the throne, verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's right hand. So here is God preparing to answer the prayers of all the saints that have gone unanswered for all the ages. How does it happen? He mingles together all the prayers of all the saints with more incense from God. And then the angel takes it. And we come to the very last thing in our outline. The silence, the trumpets, the incense. We come to the fire. Verse 5. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with fire from the altar. And what does he do with it? He throws it on the earth. I just get the picture of, and then he lets it go. And there in that fire is contained all the prayers of all the saints for the vengeance of God against sin that went undealt with perhaps even in many, many lives, but it's not going to be unanswered. And the prayers are so powerful that when it hits the earth, verse 5 says, the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from off the altar, threw it to the earth, and there was noises, and there were thunderings, and there were lightnings, and an earthquake. The pearls of thunder that came out of the throne of God in chapter 4, and the flashes of lightning, we talked about it back then, were to be seen as both as glory, but we went to Ezekiel and we saw it as a forecast of his war machine. The pearls of thunder and lightning, this is coming from the power of God that strikes the earth. And you see the reaction. And in this case, it all relates to God's judgment, but it comes right out of the power of God, right out of his throne. And what happens is that this triggers this whole explosion, triggers the seventh, the effect of the seventh seal, which is the seven trumpet judgments. This act of this angel triggers the unleashing of the seven trumpet judgments. And they then ultimately the seven bowl judgments. And by the end of all of it, God's purging of creation will be done. And when you look at it all, and you see all that God is going to do, and you compare our study last time with how many will be saved, even in the midst of these horrifying conditions, you have to still contemplate all of the fact that even with all of the seal judgments, trumpet judgments, and bowl judgments that will come at the end of the trumpet judgments, and with the preaching the gospel worldwide, that will leave no one having not heard the gospel. 144,000, the two witnesses, those converted by them, and then angels flying through heaven preaching the gospel. So by the time the human race comes to the very end and Christ comes back to judge the human race and separate the sheep from the goats, there will not be anybody during that time that will not have heard the gospel. Everybody is given a chance to repent. One would assume that with all of this coming down on them, everybody would repent. But to understand the magnitude of the seven trumpet judgments and the more gigantic magnitude of the bowl judgments, and then to see man reject Christ, to even know the source of the judgment, because we already read where they were under the rock saying, "Fall on us and save us from the wrath of the Lamb." They understood what was going on, but they would not repent. That tells me and enlightens me to one of the most horrifying realities in all of life, of which I cannot deal with and only Christ can deal with. It's the reality of sin. That either you bring your sin to Jesus Christ and find it was already judged, already judged at the cross, and take as a free gift back from Him the forgiveness and the righteousness of God and Christ Himself, and go into heaven forever with Him as a result, what you will find, if you don't, you cannot control your sin, and your sin will end up controlling you. And that it's possible to get to the place where the sin so controls you and so hardens you that it doesn't matter what God does to get your attention. Even all of this, you still won't repent. That is why I say to anyone and everyone at any time, if you feel in your heart right now the desire to give your life to Christ, to repent, to turn from your sins and follow Christ, then you do it while you still feel it. Do it now while you can. Because if you think you're going to just be able to snap your fingers at some other time and do it, right here we find out when the human race doesn't, that maybe you won't be able to. Now, do you want to play roulette with that reality? You don't. Best, if you feel anything at all for God right now, to just be honest, say, God, I don't want to go into that. I do believe it's coming because it's in the Bible and it's the way the Bible wraps up. What I'd rather go into is the heaven we've been studying and the multitude and the glory and the palm branches and the excited and happy angels we studied last time. I want that. Jesus, I want you now. I want to know you now. I want you to save me now. I believe you died and rose for me. If you've never done that, do it now. You say, what do I do after that? Read the Bible and follow Him. And find friends who follow Him. And find friends that have been following Him a lot longer than you. And they'll pull you along. They'll pull you up faster and deeper into Christ than you ever thought you could go. And your life will change faster and it'll become more incredible and brilliant with God Himself than you ever dreamed it could be. Oh, the Word of God. It's so instructive. And it always brings us back to Jesus Christ. One mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus the Savior will become Jesus the Judge. And then He will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in heaven and glory forever. Ooh, how I long for that day. But you know, I've watched people in my life grow up and grow old and become dead. And every time I think, gee, it happened so fast. I remember this, I remember that, I remember we did this, I remember they're dead now. It happens so fast. I just want you to know, as you leave here tonight, as we stop, come to the end of the message and pray. Folks, we're going to be in heaven before we know it. We are. How wonderful to live for Him now. Like we believe that. And to trust Him. Really trust Him. And to live for Him. Remind ourselves, heaven's not that far away. Give me the grace, Lord. I'm going to plow for you and I'm not going to look back. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we do thank you for your wonderful word, for the food that is here for our souls, for the food that is here for our faith. How we thank you that you are so faithful to save in a moment when we call out upon you. Work your saving work in every heart and set your vision before every believing heart this day and your glory. Fill us, O God, by your Holy Spirit. Strengthen us to go back out into the harvest and to lead any to Christ who will listen. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.